Father, we ask that as we embark into the book of Ecclesiastes, that you would help us to understand what's going on and help us to really feel the dilemma that the teacher feels, so that we'd be honest about our predicament as humans living life under the sun. In Jesus' name, amen. British comedian and actor Stephen Fry caused a bit of a stir last week in a TV interview in which he expressed himself freely on God and the meaning of life. He also released a short YouTube clip before the interview, and in that clip he said, "Some people think that there should be a single meaning of life. They think that the universe was created for a purpose and that human beings were part of some larger cosmic plan. They think our meaning comes from being part of this plan and is written into the universe, waiting to be discovered. The humanist view of the meaning of life is different. Humanists do not see that there's any obvious purpose to the universe, but that it is a natural phenomenon with no design behind it. Meaning is not something out there waiting to be discovered, but something we create in our own lives. And although this vast and incredibly old universe was not created for us, all of us are connected to something bigger than ourselves, whether it's family, community, a tradition stretching into the past, an idea or a cause looking forward to the future, or the beautiful natural world on which we are born and our species evolved. There's not just one big meaning of life, but every person will have many different meanings in their life." And he ends this clip with the following advice: "The time to be happy is now, and the way to find meaning in life is to get on and live it as fully and as well as we can." That's Stephen Fry on the meaning of life. He's articulated what is probably a fairly common way of looking at things. There's no ultimate meaning, but that doesn't matter because we can still experience a sense of purpose and meaning in our day-to-day lives. Well, as Sam said, the book of Ecclesiastes is all about the meaning of life. We're not told exactly who wrote it, but it was received into the Old Testament as part of Israel's wisdom tradition, which includes the books of Job, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and arguably Song of Songs. These wisdom books reflect on the challenges of living life in God's world from a human vantage point. They grapple with the question, how do we live well in a broken, complex, and confusing world? Ecclesiastes presumes a readership that would seem to have much in common with our own times. It discusses issues of money and prosperity, work, justice, the pursuit of pleasure, God, all in the context of this quest to find meaning. The main character is identified as the teacher. This may have been King Solomon, who was the wisest ruler in Old Testament history, or someone who adopted the persona of King Solomon in order to make his point. In other words, from the vantage point of the wisest person who lived, here's my reflection on the meaning of life. So the author of Ecclesiastes presents to us the thoughts of the teacher for our reflection. We're meant to sit and enter into the teacher's world, to sit with the problems he raises, to wrestle with his contrasting thoughts until we really feel the dilemma that he articulates and accept the answer of faith he advises. Well, in contrast to Stephen Fry's musings, the teacher starts out with a very bitter exclamation. "Meaningless, meaningless," says the teacher, "utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless." Well, that word meaningless is translated from a Hebrew word, hebel. And elsewhere in the Old Testament, that word is translated breath or breeze. It refers to things that are fleeting, lacking substance, beyond our grasp, seemingly pointless. The teacher complains that life is a mere breath. You can't grasp it, to find out its meaning, and in a second, it's gone. So what's the point of it all? Well, why does the teacher have this attitude? Firstly, he says, human life and endeavour don't seem to lead anywhere. Look at verse 3. What do people gain from all their labours at which they toil under the sun? Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. People work hard their whole lives. We go through school as children. We graduate from school, we enroll in university. We graduate uni and we find a spot in the workplace. We get married. We take out a mortgage. We have children. They grow up and leave. We retire and live off our superannuation. And then we die. And our children follow in our footsteps to the grave, as do their children after them. Does that sound exciting? It's the best life has to offer. And that's only if you're part of the privileged minority of the world's population. And it's only if you don't, like many, experience deep suffering along the way before you die. So what do we really gain? How do we really benefit from all of our hard work when this cycle is unending? If you took all of the human beings off the planet right now, what would we be able to show for all of the living and dying we've done over the centuries? A few tall buildings? Yep. A few cars? Some cultivation here? Some damage there? But fundamentally, the world would remain more or less unchanged. And secondly, the teacher sees an illustration of this futility in the cycles of nature. He observes in verse 5, the sun rises and the sun sets and hurries back to where it rises. The wind blows to the south and turns to the north, round and round it goes, ever returning on its course. All streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full. To the place the streams come from, there they return again. Nature just seems to be going round in circles, chasing its tail. There's no real progression. Thirdly, like nature, human experience seems unending and unproductive. Verse 8, all things are wearisome, more than one can say. The eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear its fill of hearing. What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There's nothing new under the sun. Everything seems pointless. Did you have some satisfying experiences last year? If so, do they continue to satisfy you today, right this moment? Probably not. The satisfying sounds we heard through our iPhones yesterday, do they satisfy us today? No, it's over. So we're looking for new sights, new sounds. We're not accumulating satisfaction. We keep going back for more, and for a fleeting moment we experience pleasure, but then it slips through our fingers. It's gone. It's fleeting. It's hebel, a mere breath, elusive. It all seems pointless. There's much activity, a lot of longing, a lot of seeking, but we're going around in circles chasing our tails. There's no actual progress under the sun. This term under the sun is used by the teacher throughout Ecclesiastes, and it refers to life as observed from a human point of view. The teacher, though he's a man of faith in God, he's taken upon himself the task of trying to work out what can be known by looking at things through the lens of human experience. So that doesn't mean that he's put his faith to one side. He He mentions God 42 times throughout the book and advises his hearers to trust and obey God despite the mysteries of life. But it does mean that he's trying to use human observation, experience, and wisdom to try to solve the mysteries of life. And he's trying to see how far he can get with that method. And his conclusion is that from a human vantage point, from the view under the sun, everything seems to be going round in circles. There's nothing new. There's no point of arrival. We're going round in circles. We're living, we're dying, we're living, we're dying. And on it goes. Nature's going round in circles, chasing its tail, and the world is left fundamentally unchanged. But perhaps you're not convinced. Surely there's plenty that's new. Maybe you have an iPhone 6 Plus. That hasn't been on the earth before. Technology has been advancing for centuries. We've got plenty of new stuff. And science has been advancing. A month ago, it was reported in the news that a new antibiotic had been discovered, the first in nearly 30 years, which holds great promise in the fight against superbugs and other infectious diseases. Isn't that progress? And aren't we living longer than we used to? Isn't that progress? Well, the teacher anticipates these objections in verses 10 and 11. He says, is there anything of which one can say, look, this is something new? It was here already, long ago. It was here before our time. No one remembers the former generations, and even those yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow them. He says, in effect, that, yeah, there are certain things that appear to be new, but in a more fundamental sense, those things aren't really new. Or as the saying goes, the more things change, the more they remain the same. Yes, we've got more technology, we've got faster modes of communication, we've got better medicines, we've got more conveniences, but none of our inventions, none of our cleverness has made so much as a dent in this bigger, unending, seemingly pointless cycle of living and dying and living and dying and leaving the world unchanged. From a human point of view, everything is hebel. It's a mere breath. It's fleeting, elusive, and pointless. The French philosopher Albert Camus recognized that human beings can't stop asking ourselves this question: what is the meaning of life? But he rejected that there was a possibility of an answer. Camus pictured the human dilemma in the mythical character Sisyphus, an ancient Greek king who was punished for his deceitfulness by being forced to push a rock up a mountain. Then he had to watch it roll down, then climb down the mountain and push the rock back up again, over and over in an endless cycle. Pointless, wearisome. And for Camus, this was life. And he believed that in light of this, the only real question worth reflecting on was whether or not one should commit suicide. He said that is the only serious philosophical question. Life is pointless, it's absurd, it's endless cycles of futility. The only question worth asking is whether or not you should end it. Well, despite his despair, there's little denying that he accurately summed up the human dilemma in that picture. We push the rock up the hill, it rolls down again. We push it back up, it rolls down again. We live, we die. We live, we die. And on it goes, and it never stops. And this is really where Stephen Fry's musings are brought into question. You see, if life is stuck in an endless cycle of futility, if all of our work and experiences amount to nothing because they vanish like a breath when we die, why should we be happy? Why should we get on with life and live it as fully and as well as we can? In light of the bigger picture, finding meaning in our relationships, in our occupations, in our hobbies, doesn't it seem a bit like shuffling deck chairs on the Titanic? Camus saw this. And the teacher in Ecclesiastes saw it. But rather than advise despair and contemplate ending his life, the teacher advises trusting God and living under his rule. And the conclusion of the book summarizes this perspective. We'll probably turn to this passage several times over the next 7 weeks. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. The teacher's perplexed. He can't work out the meaning of life. There's so much that's beyond him. He's at the brink of despair, but at the same time, he trusts God's presence and his governance of the world. He discovered that he couldn't find the answers he was looking for using human experience and human wisdom, but he fell back on what he did know. God is the creator, ruler, and judge. And therefore, despite the apparent pointlessness of life, we ought to stand in awe of God. There may yet be an answer to the endless cycle of death and futility. And though the teacher didn't see that answer in his own lifetime, an answer did come. God spoke through the prophet Isaiah of a time when God would break into this endless cycle of Hebel and bring about something genuinely, completely new. He says, "Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I'm making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland." God promises it is going to break into this endless cycle of futility, this cycle of waste, and he's going to do something genuinely new. Well, the new thing God did was to raise a man from the dead, never to die again. After untold generations had lived and died, after millions had worked hard and then left everything behind, after untold inventors and entrepreneurs had thought they'd found something truly new, but realized that at the end of the day it was just another mirage, after humankind had for centuries observed this endless cycle of nature and wondered, what on earth is the point? God sent his son, Jesus, to break the cycle. Jesus did this by entering into our broken world, our world that was like a record stuck in a groove, dying for us and being raised to new life by God's power, never to die again. That is something truly new. The cycle of death has been broken, and those who trust in Jesus are given certain hope of a truly meaningful life that is not bounded by death. You see, the teacher trusted God, but because of his position in history, he wasn't able to see past the problem of death and the problem of purpose. But God has pulled back the curtains and he's revealed the answer. Jesus' death and Jesus' resurrection are not just ancient events that have nothing to do with us. A common question people ask is, how can a man dying and rising 2,000 years ago have anything to do with me, here and now? Well, if he was an ordinary man, the answer would be nothing, even if he did come back to life. But Jesus' death was no ordinary death. His resurrection was no ordinary coming back to life. Jesus was God in human form. In the person of Jesus, God died for us. God defeated death. God was raised to new life. And because God has done this, everything has been reset. Death has been defeated. Meaning and purpose have been re-established through a new, unbroken relationship with God that is offered to all who put their trust in Jesus. So what is the meaning of life? Some Christians from a previous generation put it this way: to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. God never gets old. The worship of God is our purpose as part of a new humanity living in a renewed creation. Now, we're still waiting for all of these things to be completed at Jesus' return. But in the meantime, God has given us a guarantee by pouring His Spirit into our hearts when we place our faith in His Son, Jesus. And we don't have to wait for meaning and purpose. We have it now. Despite life's challenges, despite the ongoing struggles that we have, you go to school, you promise, this week I'm going to do my homework, this week it's going to be a great run and I'm going to get it all done on time and it's going to be fantastic. 15 minutes into that pledge, you've come unstuck. It's not just because you're lazy, it's because we live in a broken world where things are hard. You go to work, this week I'll enjoy it. This week I won't be angry with my boss. I'll have more self-control. I'll be more patient. This week I'll share the gospel with a colleague. But you find somehow it's just difficult to put your finger on, but this week ends up being largely the same as last week. This week our relationships will be better. This week our family will function more harmoniously. This year, perhaps. We still live in a fallen world. And as Christians, we still struggle. But we don't do so without meaning. Because having been restored into relationship with God, our efforts don't go to waste. No matter how much we seem to fail, our efforts are accepted by God. And when we die, our existence is not brought to an end. Our life does not finish like a vapor, like a breath. No, having trusted in Christ, we have eternal life, and we will be rewarded for the work that we have done for the Lord, wherever it may be, at school, at work, at church, in our relationships, in ministry. We will be rewarded by God despite the challenges that we faced doing it in the here and now. So we have meaning and purpose now, and we look forward to this time when Jesus will return and everything will be completely restored. We'll be given new bodies, a new creation, everything will be harmonious, and God will dwell with His people. And we'll experience that in a new way that no one has ever experienced before. If you're not a Christian here this evening, my encouragement to you is to seriously contemplate the stark reality of life under the sun, the reality that the teacher saw. The temptation in an age of prosperity is to ignore the question of life's meaning and simply return to the pursuit of pleasure. Sweep the bigger questions under the carpet and get on with the next thing. Well, you can do that for a time. I'm sure everyone had a great party on the Titanic. But all the celebration vanished when the ship started to go down. We all face the inevitability of death, and death chews up meaning and spits it out. Death reduces the meaning of life to hebel, a mere breath that vanishes. But the good news is that Jesus has defeated death. He offers forgiveness of sin. He offers eternal life and ultimate meaning to all who turn to him. And maybe you want to do that tonight. Maybe you've been putting it off for too long. You can turn to Jesus tonight. And if you want to have a chat with me after the service, I would welcome that. If you are a Christian here this evening, my encouragement to you is don't be deceived by the pride of the world in laughing in the face of death and protesting that we can have our fill of meaning for the short time life endures. I do say this with respect, but I've never found anybody talking that way at a funeral. Death is terrible, and death brings an end to our pride, brings an end to our fun, brings an end to our life. So renew your faith in Jesus tonight. There are only two ways to live: a life of futility that ends in death, or a life in relationship with God, trusting Jesus, that continues on wonderfully into eternity. Without Jesus, everything is hebel. But because of what he has done for us, we have meaning and we have purpose. Amen.